Like Chris said, my name is Alexa, if I haven't met you before. And yeah, it's just so fun to be with you. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we have been working through the book of James. And if it's your first time visiting, you're catching us right as we're getting into James chapter 5, so kind of coming to near the edge of James' book. And 2 weeks ago, Tess shared the first part of chapter 5 with us, specifically addressing the rich, those who were often oppressing people, and was kind of calling them out on how they were treating the people under them, the state of their heart with their possessions and things like that. And so this week, we are transitioning from message to the oppressors to those who are being oppressed. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about suffering while facing persecution and the call to patience that we have within it. So to begin, I'm just going to read our text for us, which is James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So there's a lot here in these couple verses. And to start, we are going to specifically be looking at verse 7 and 8. And now as we get into this, I just want to remind us of the context that these early Jewish Christians were in. So these were Christians who, they'd been dispersed. They'd been, had left their homes. They were doing hard labor jobs. They're now being persecuted for this new faith that they had taken on. And honestly, they were part of a church that's still trying to figure itself out. So you can imagine the circumstance that they're in. And not only that, as they, you know, decided to follow Jesus, they had heard that he's coming back soon. So they have this anticipation that Jesus is coming, and they're experiencing all this suffering, and they're like, what is going on? Like, come on, we're waiting for some good news here. And in James' letter, he just writes to them, be patient. Can you imagine how frustrating those words would be? I don't know if you've ever had someone that you've been sharing like how you're struggling in life, and you're like, just be patient. That's no fun, that doesn't help. No one likes to hear those words. But I think the beautiful part here is that James takes them further into the type of patience that he's calling the church to. And we're gonna talk about how that is actually a patience that is so significant to the gospel and God's plan of redemption. But to start, in verse 7 here, we read about rain and about farmers. Now you're probably thinking, okay, we understand rain here, right? Like, we live on the West Coast, it rains all the time. If I'm honest, I sometimes remind God that he promised never to flood the earth again, because sometimes I think he forgets. And I have fears for Langley. But James doesn't only reference rain here. He actually references very specific rains. And these rains actually have their own name in Scripture. And these were the early and the late rains. So it says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. So here's your little lesson on rain this morning. So, again, for us, rain's not a big deal, but in early Palestine, rain was a really big deal, and it was actually the thing that made a difference between life or death, between having food and not. And so these early rains would come actually at the end of October, early November, and this was the rain that would soften the ground so that the farmer could actually begin plowing the field. And it was also the rain that provided the moisture for the seeds to begin germinating in this process of growing to take place. If the farmer didn't wait for these rains to come, the ground would be totally hard-baked, and it would be excruciating work trying to till the ground and get these seeds in. And then once they were in, they wouldn't even be able to grow anyways because there was no moisture. So these first rains were crucial for the beginning of life, for the beginning of their crops, for the start of their livelihood for the coming year. And now it rained all throughout the winter season, similar to here, but then what the farmers would be anticipating for that whole time was the late rains. Now these late rains came in the latter part of March and early April, and they came at the right, just at the right time as the as the sun was starting to come out and things were heating up. And so the mixture of the warmth of the sun and the water together is what creates the greatest amount of growth for the crops. So that was also a super crucial rain. And if that rain came too late or too early, the yields for the crops wouldn't be as good. And so when Jesus is saying you need to have the patience of a farmer for these late rains, these early and these late rains, there's two things that come out of this. First, he's referring to the patience that a farmer needs to have waiting for the rains to come. But he's also referring to the patience that a farmer needs to have in between. Now put this in an agricultural context. You know, a lot of us, like, who here gardens? Do we have some gardeners? Yep, a few? Okay, good. So you guys know, for a lot of us, we kind of throw some seeds in the ground, you know, hope they grow. But if they don't, we just drive down the street to the independent grocer and get some veggies and make dinner. Right? Like, it's a little more of a fun thing than our actual livelihood. But not for these farmers. These farmers were so dependent on these rains. And if things went wrong, they didn't eat. They could starve. Their whole livelihood was at stake. So you can imagine the months in between where the rains are coming, but you don't see anything happening. These farmers had to patiently wait and trust that Mother Nature was going to do the work that she promised. That all of these patterns that God set into the beginning of creation were actually going to come true, and that a crop would one day come up out of it. I think we often take that for granted, when we're not used to having to actually wait on something like that for our livelihood. And the image that we get from this is that patience is waiting on the work of something to take place. James is getting at this idea that we're both waiting for something, and he also addresses what we're to do while we're waiting. So that gets us into verse 8 and 9. So again here, he says again, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So here he's giving some instructions on this in-between time, on this waiting. And I really appreciate how the ESV translates this first part of establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We see a lot of this pattern in the New Testament of establish your hearts, take heart, have courage. It's this call to essentially be get ready. Like, God is coming. There's this promise that God is coming back, but in the meantime, he's doing something. And there's something for you to be part of while you're waiting. And I think this really connects to discipleship, which has been a huge theme for our church in the last little while. That while we're waiting for God to come, just as we were singing about earlier, there's this process that's taking place, some transformation that's happening. And that our patience in this waiting is actually what allows that process to unfold and to take place. This is reiterated by Paul in Romans 5:3-4. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. And this theme continues as well. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. Again, we see this theme that in the process of waiting, there's something that's happening. God is doing something. It's not just aimless waiting. He's not saying, just be patient and hold off. He's saying, I'm doing something in this time, and do you trust me in that? And one of the things I'm doing is actually instilling a hope in you. And the strengthening of our hearts that God invites us into, it's not only done just by us and for us, but it's actually part of community. And that's what James gets into here as he goes into verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So in this, James is referencing back to what he talked about in chapter 3 about taming our tongues and not committing slander against one another. James is speaking wisdom on how to develop into holy people and also a healthy community with one another. And James gets that this isn't easy. Again, he knows that they're suffering. And in these times of waiting, it's so easy for our hearts to become hardened, especially when we're suffering. When we experience pain and we tend to lose hope and get weary, which births the divisiveness that James called out against the church earlier in chapter 3. As I was going through several commentaries and devotional books on this topic, there was a beautiful definition of patience that came up that I felt very challenged about. And it says, patience is not so much the brave endurance of afflictions as it is the self-restraint which enables the sufferer to refrain from hasty retaliation. It's a little wordy, so I'm going to say it again. Patience is not so much the brave endurance of affliction as it is the self-restraint which enables the sufferer to refrain from hasty retaliation. I don't know about you, but I think when I often hear that I'm supposed to be patient, it almost feels like this punishment of like, just suck it up, deal with it, get through it, wait it out. But I love that there's actually an element of action to this, that it's the self-restraint, it's the practicing of self-restraint that enables a sufferer to refrain from hasty retaliation. This retaliation is what we so often want to unleash on the people around us, on the world, on any of the circumstances we're in. When we've experienced long suffering, the pain can build up so much that we feel like we want to explode. But as James said earlier, in reference to the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The releasing of wrath that comes when we run out of patience causes great chaos, especially within communities. We've seen this happen all throughout history. When people run out of patience, they turn to retaliation. Spurred on by wrath and revenge, it seldom ends well. It costs lives and can shatter communities for generations. This is not what God wants for his people. So though they are suffering, he's saying, hold strong to me. Listen to my demands. Grow in my strength so that this retaliation doesn't happen amongst you. Because that's not what he wants to see in his church or in any of his people. Now, again, you can imagine that the hearers of James' letter would have been like, but God, we're suffering here. We're being persecuted. These people deserve judgment. Why aren't you doing anything about it? You say, I'm going to be judged for grumbling? That doesn't seem fair. Why are you letting people get away with this? I think it's important in this to recognize that patience doesn't mean that there isn't justice served. It's actually quite the opposite. The kind of patience that we're talking about means putting our trust in the one true judge, Jesus, the one James says is already standing at the door. God's going to give the final verdict on things, so we don't have to worry about that. He's watching it all play out. He sees it. And he's asking us in this to not spur each other on in a spirit of retaliation. Don't respond with haste. Be patient and trust in God's process. He's the ultimate judge, and he's also a very good one. We read a lot more about God being this, being a judge in the Old Testament, and there's lots of passages that refer to this. But one that summarizes as well is Isaiah 33:22. It puts it simply that for God is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, he will save us. Now, I don't know about you, but I have often struggled with this idea of God being our judge. How does that work? How does that fit in with his grace and his gospel? And I think there's in this verse, there's a perceived contradiction that God is our judge, but he will also save us. And I want to propose to you that while the thing that makes this happen is God's loving patience, and that it's the thing that actually makes this statement true. In this moment, we see that God's loving patience intersects with his gospel of redemption. Because you see, God's patience is what opens the door to new life for us. God is slow to punish us as we deserve. It is one of the most generous gifts he's given us. He's eagerly giving us allowances, giving us space, giving us time to come back to him, to repent. And he's postponing his judgment with loving patience to allow this to happen. He's creating space for his people to be transformed and returned again. Patience isn't a punishment. It's actually part of the process of redemption. Now, if that's not humbling to you, then I don't know what is. That God has been so patient with us and has allowed us to fall short again and again and again. And he sees the suffering all around us. But still, he says, there's people out there that don't know me yet. they still need time, they still need space to come back to me. He sees the suffering, the heartache, but he's being patient. He's giving space for his process of redemption to happen. Just as the farmer waits for the growth of the plant before the harvest, God is waiting for the transformation of his people before the day of judgment. The call to patience is not just about endurance or getting through. It's about allowing space for this to happen and trusting that God is still at work in our waiting. It's about being with him and being part of this gracious process. A few weeks ago, Adam and I rediscovered a song that we hadn't heard in years, and it's called Seasons. And as I was preparing, the lyrics from the bridge just kept coming to mind, and I think it so well kind of encompasses what James is getting at here when it comes to patience and God's plan of redemption for us. So I'll read the lyrics out to you, and I think they'll come up on the screen too. It says, I can see the promise, I can see the future. You're the God of seasons, and I'm just in the winter. If all I know of harvest is that it's worth my patience, then if you're not done working, God, I'm not done waiting. You can see my promise even in the winter, because you're the God of greatness, even in a manger. For all I know of seasons is that you take your time. You could have saved us in a second. Instead, you sent a child. Think about those last words there. You could have saved us in a second, but instead you sent a child. That child is Jesus, the one who died for our sins and created this the way for us to be able to come back to God. There's so much more wrapped up in this that we can't totally get into today. But again, we see this patient process that God is unfolding in his story of redemption. I'm also struck by some lyrics that are kind of more up in the middle there, and it says, if you're not done working, God, I'm not done waiting. Are we able to say that? I don't know if I can say that every day. That God, if you're not done working, I'm not done waiting. God's redemption process is the most incredible display of his patience. He's been saved. He saved this gift of patience for us, and his willingness to give us so many tries to come back to him. And what he's asking of us is to be patient with him, to be patient with those around us, so that his work can continue in the world. Now in verse 10 and 11 of this passage, James refers to the prophets, and as well as Job. Now the prophets and Job, they would have quite the experience in the Old Testament. And I'll just read these verses for it. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Specifically, if you're familiar with the story of Job, you'll know that it is full of a lot of heartache, a lot of wondering, a lot of Job coming to God and saying, what's going on? Why is this happening? It's a story of a lot of suffering. But the one thing we see in the book of Job is that Job keeps wrestling with God in it, that he's coming back to him. And we see this, and at the end, there's some resolution that comes, which is a gift from God himself. And it's not because of good behavior of Job's, but it's just a gracious gift of God that he received family again, and his fortune came back, and all those things. But it was a lot of suffering. And I think in his story, we see what it means for God to be with us in our suffering. I'm going to share a story from Lisa Tierkhurst. I just finished reading this book with a women's book club, and it's called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And honestly, her story reminds me a lot of Job's. It just seems like one thing after another is going wrong and going wrong, and it's exhausting. But there's one particular story in here that I think really speaks to this idea of perseverance and God being with us in the suffering, as well as his willingness to be patient in the process. So I'm not going to read it all, but basically what happened is she woke up one morning with excruciating stomach pain. She describes it as knives being, that she has knives in her stomach. And she goes into the hospital, and for 5 days, there is no relief and no answers. They don't know what's going on. So I'm going to share a few of her reflections throughout this process. After 5 of the longest, most excruciating days of my life, a new doctor came to the hospital room dressed in scrubs, prepared for surgery. He'd run one last test, and finally, we had some answers. The right side of my colon had ripped away from my abdominal wall and twisted around the left side. The blood flow was completely cut off. My colon had distant from the normal 4 centimeters in diameter to more than 14 centimeters. It had been in danger of rupturing, and when it was about 10 centimeters, at which point I would have felt relief from the intense pain. And it's at that exact moment, when it ruptured, that I would have been relieved of pain, fallen asleep, and my body would have turned septic, and I would have died. Now, weeks later, she was at home recovering, and she got a phone call from the hospital. The doctor said everything was fine, surgery had gone well, and that there was going to be no repercussions. But he was saying to her that her situation was a total miracle. Now, prior to this, Lisa said she'd been praying for days, and been like, God, why is this pain not going away? Well, do you not love me? I can't believe this. This is so painful. Why are you abandoning me here? And she said, as she hung up the phone from the doctor, I suddenly thought of those days before the surgery when I was begging God to take away the pain. I had questioned God because of the pain. I had wondered how God could let me be in so much pain. And I had cried because I thought that somehow God didn't care about my pain. But in the end, it was the pain that God used to save my life. The pain was what kept me in the hospital. The pain was what kept me demanding the doctors run more tests. The pain is what forced me to address what was desperately in need of attention within my body. The pain was what helped save me. If God had taken away the pain, I would have gone home, my colon would have ruptured, my body would have turned septic, and I would have died. I now have a completely different picture of God standing beside my hospital bed while I was hurting and begging him to help. He wasn't ignoring me. No, I believe it took every bit of holy restraint within him not to step in and remove my pain. He loved me too much to do the very thing I had begged him to do. He knew things I didn't know. He saw a bigger picture I couldn't see. His mercy was too great. His love was too deep. I think some of those ending words are really significant, especially when she says, that it would have taken every bit of holy restraint for God to not take the pain away. I think that's a little bit of our experience in patience and God being with us as we're being patient. It's taking everything in him to not take away our suffering, but there's a bigger plan at play. And that plan is redemption. It's redemption for the whole world. Again, in these final verses, James also refers to the prophets. And if you know anything about the prophets, they were the ones hearing God. They were the ones who spoke of the Lord's coming. So often they were made out to be fools or persecuted for the revelations, but they stayed steadfast. They trusted in the promise that God was revealing to them. They waited patiently for the first rains, just as we now wait for the second rains. So this is the hope that we're called to, that Jesus is Lord and judge over all, and that one day he will make all things right. We've been given these early rains, and the coming of Jesus now is what we're patiently waiting for again, the later rains, in time for the harvest. So where does this leave us amidst our suffering? I think we need to look at patience a little bit differently, as not just as something that we have to do to get through something, but actually see it being part of the redemption process. God's patience is what provides new life for us. God is working in our waiting. Those things go hand in hand. That our patience, that our self-restraint from retaliation against the world and against one another and against God, that is that self-restraint that we exercise is part of participating in the gospel. And finally, I think it's important that we remember that God is with us in this suffering. He's not done working. He's not just on the side waiting for all this to happen. He's actually working. The gracious gift of his loving patience is helping bring about redemption in the world. So wherever you are today, and I know we all experience suffering in different ways, be patient in it. For God has not yet done working in your life or in the lives of those who you love and surround us. So may we remember that as we leave.